Nehemiah chapter 13 is the portion of God's Word that we read this morning in connection with Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the fourth commandment of God's law. Nehemiah chapter 13. This is God's word to us this morning in Nehemiah 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah, and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, "What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once and twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. For from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering, at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So far we read Holy Scripture. It's on the basis of this passage and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. Asks this, What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to begin the sermon this morning by reading a quotation from Thomas Watson's book on the Ten Commandments when he deals with the fourth commandment. He writes this, The Sabbath day is for our interest. It promotes holiness in us. The business of weekdays makes us forgetful of God and our souls. The Sabbath brings him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. On this day, the thoughts rise to heaven. The tongue speaks of God and is as a pen of a ready writer. The eyes drop tears and the soul burns in love. The heart, which all the week was frozen on the Sabbath, melts with the word. The Sabbath is a friend of religion. It files off the rust of our graces. It is a spiritual jubilee wherein the soul is set to converse with its Maker. What a gift, beloved, this day is to us as God's people. What a gift it is to us, so that after a long week and at the beginning of another week, we come here in order to commune with our God and to enjoy the work that He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God use the sermon this morning such that we do not squander the good gift that the Sabbath is to us as God's people, but that we use the Sabbath day rightly. And we use it rightly by obeying what God says to us in the fourth commandment, to remember this day, to keep it holy. Not to do the work of the week on this day, but to engage especially in the work of worship. I call your attention this morning to the fourth commandment of God's law. And let's look at the basis of this commandment, really the idea of the Sabbath. That's going to be the focus of the first commandment, or the first point. And then in the second place, let's consider the observance of the Sabbath day. And there we'll focus in the sermon on what Nehemiah 13 teaches us from the sins of the Jews upon the return from captivity. The fourth commandment is all about rest. If someone were to have come to you before the sermon this morning and asked the question, "Do you know what Sabbath means?" would you have been able to answer that question? Consider how important this is to us in our lives, that this day is a day that every single week we come to the house of God for worship. Consider the fact that this is a commandment of God's law, the fourth commandment. Yes, we call this day the Lord's Day. We call this day Sunday. But our perspective, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that this is the Sabbath day, the New Testament Sabbath day, for something as important and frequent in our lives as this day. Would we, prior to the sermon this morning, be able to explain what that word Sabbath means? The word Sabbath means rest. And that's the focus of the sermon this morning in the first point. And take note of that in the Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of the fourth commandment, that it says after the first line, "And that I especially on the Sabbath," that is, on the day of rest. When we think of the Sabbath day, when we read the word Sabbath in the Bible, what we are reading there is the word rest. It is unfortunate that our common everyday usage of the word rest does not align well with the biblical idea of rest. When we use that word rest in our everyday language, the thing that comes to mind is inactivity, cessation of work, and even sleep itself. If you were to say to somebody, "I'm going to go home in order to rest," if you're not feeling well, for example, it would not be a far-fetched thought for the person who heard that to say and to think he's going to go home to take a nap. So much is rest in our common day language associated with inactivity and even sleep itself. I say again, that's unfortunate that that's the way that we normally use and think of the word rest. In fact, if that's the framework with which we look at the Sabbath day, we are looking at the Sabbath day entirely wrong, and it has massive implications for not just the principles of our mind regarding the Sabbath day, but the practice in our lives. Instead, our framework with respect to the Sabbath day is that it is activity, and it's work. It's vigorous activity, and it's hard work, the certain type of work, not the work of the week. But the observance of the Sabbath day is a very vigorous, engaging activity. Sabbath, in the Word of God, means rest. But now we have to explain what that rest is. And in order to do that, what I want to do in this first point of the sermon is elaborate upon the two explanations that are given for the fourth commandment in the two places in which the fourth commandment is found in the Old Testament. We know that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is recorded in both Exodus chapter 20 as well as Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in both of those chapters, the fourth commandment obviously is written down, but in a slightly different way when it comes to the explanation of that fourth commandment. And as we look at both of those explanations that are attached to the fourth commandment itself, we will develop what it means that Sabbath is rest. We'll start with Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And that's the end of the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, where we read this: "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." After stating the commandment itself, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day," it goes on and says in verse 11, "For the Lord created in 6 days and rested on the seventh day." The Sabbath day as such is rooted in the very work of God to create. God created the first 6 days of that creation week, and at the end of that creation week, he rested. And that pattern of 6 days of working, 1 day of rest, which we engage in, is exactly patterned after what God did that first week of creation. God created for 6 days. And there was a progression in that creation. There was a progression such that there was a culmination on that sixth day with the creation of man, placing man in the world that he had created for man, so that on this earth, man would then commune with and live for the glory of God's name. And after that, we read in Genesis 1 that God rested. What God did on that first Sabbath day was not sleep. Psalm 121, just one chapter of many, that explicitly teaches us what we're obviously familiar with, and that is that God does not sleep. What God did on that first Sabbath day was not recharge himself because he was tired. Children, God was not tired after creating all things the first 6 days of the week. It wasn't really, really hard work for him to cause the light to come into existence, and then on day six to cause man to come into existence. God is God. He's always all-powerful. He wasn't weak, and therefore that last day of the week he had to rest in order to recharge his batteries, as we say. That's not what God was doing. God is always active. Jesus says that in John 5, "My Father worketh." God is always vigorously active at all time. And so when we see that God rested after the creation of all things on that seventh day, it doesn't mean that he slept or that he slumbered or that he was inactive. God rested. And what it means that God rested is that he enjoyed the finished work of creation. Yes, he did not work in the sense of create, and that's something he did not do. And following that pattern, we don't work on the Sabbath day. So there was a difference, of course. He created for 6 days and did not create on that seventh day. But primarily and positively, what it means that he rested on that Sabbath day was that he took delight in his finished work. He saw all that he had made and he said, "It is good. No sin, no death. It is good." In seeing the work of his hands, he took delight in his finished creation. The Sabbath day did not come after day one when there was just light and the things of this earth. It didn't come after day three. It came after day six. It came after day six because God had completed his activity of creation. And upon completion, he rested. And his rest was that he enjoyed that finished work. And that's the fundamental idea of Sabbath and rest. It is the peaceful joy in finished work. What that finished work is that we enjoy on this Sabbath day, we can learn from by looking at the other record of the Ten Commandments, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the chapter that we read this morning when we heard the law read, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And like I said earlier, the explanation for the fourth commandment is different in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God calls attention to something different in verse 15. "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." The focus of Exodus 20 is creation. The focus of Deuteronomy 5 is redemption. God redeemed his people. Under the historical type of the deliverance from Egypt, God is teaching us in the fourth commandment concerning his great work of saving his people from their sin, guilt, and misery. The bondage and slavery in Egypt was typical of the bondage and slavery that we have to sin and all of the misery that goes along with being in our sin and guilt. The deliverance from Egypt is a picture of our deliverance from our guilt and sin only by the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood that led them to be delivered. And it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are delivered from that bondage, guilt, and misery. That is a powerful deliverance It was by the Lord God and by His stretched out arm that we are delivered. It is the work of God to deliver, and it is a gracious deliverance and redemption. That word attached to the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is significant because it explains why we keep this Sabbath day. God has redeemed us from all of our guilt and sin. And when we think about God's redeeming work in Jesus, we hear that fourth commandment and we say we want to obey this fourth commandment and remember this day to keep it holy. It explains why we keep the fourth commandment. But those words also, as we are developing the theme of rest, explain what it is that we enjoy, take delight on the Sabbath day. This is, right here, what is explained in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in the fourth commandment, the finished work that we take delight in on this Sabbath day. It is the finished work of redemption. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ on that cross cried out, "It is finished." The deliverance from the bondage and slavery of sin is ours. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Never will we be separated from the love of God in Jesus. We are in Christ today. We will be in Christ forever. And that work is the completed work of our salvation, as it is found only in Jesus. Sabbath is rest. Rest is the enjoyment of a finished work, the finished work that we take delight in and that we have peace in on this day is the finished work of Jesus. That's what Sabbath is all about. And that truth of what Sabbath is all about governs everything. It governs, number one, what we do and why we do it. Remembering this fundamental idea of rest guards against all forms of legalism when it comes to the Sabbath day. Yes, we need to hear the command itself, don't work on the Sabbath day. Set the day aside. It's been set aside by God, and now keep it holy. Diligently frequent the house of God, as the Catechism says. All of those we need to hear. All of those we need to obey. There's an outward obedience in all of that. Yes. But remembering the idea of Sabbath, delight in finished work, keeps us from the legalism that so easily can creep into our understanding and our observance of the Sabbath day. Why set the day aside? Why no work? Why diligently frequent the house of God? It's right there in the idea of Sabbath rest. Here we enjoy God. Here we enjoy our salvation. Here we glory in the finished work of Jesus. It's not to gain that salvation. It's not to make our way by ourselves to achieve some rest in the future. It's finished. And we enjoy it. And everything we do or don't do revolves around that main idea. And then in the second place, this fundamental idea of rest governs the when of Sabbath. Especially on this day, one day in seven, set apart from the other six. The Catechism uses that language. Especially on the Sabbath day. This is the heart of it. Here on this first day of the week. I'm not going to, in this sermon on the fourth commandment, explain why and how the New Testament Sabbath is on Sunday, the first day of the week, whereas in the Old Testament it was on Saturday, the last day of the week. We'll leave that maybe for the next round of catechism preaching. But this is Sabbath day. Confessionally, this is what we view this day as. And this idea of delight in finished work governs the when. That's the point that I'm making right now. And it's especially this day. But the catechism goes on to explain something else, that there is an element of Sabbath that is true for us every day, exactly because of what Sabbath is. Notice that in the end of the catechism. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The catechism rightly broadens the application of the fourth commandment and the idea of rest to more than just one day of the week. And that's because partly of what rest is. What I just described in the first point of the sermon is not unique to one day of the week. This is our life. Our life is the enjoyment of God's finished work for us in Jesus Christ. And the way in which we go forth in that enjoyment of God's finished work for us in Jesus Christ is more and more to cease from our evil works and more to turn to our God, trusting that the Holy Spirit will work in us so that we enjoy the beginning of that eternal Sabbath to come. It's not in the way of going on impenitently in sin. There's no enjoyment in that way. It's in the way of turning from our evil works, turning to God in faith and trusting that the Holy Spirit will work in us. That's our life. And our life is an enjoyment of Sabbath rest. One day especially, every day, and all of that points to the eternal Sabbath to come, of which the catechism speaks at the end. This is what is to come for us, and this is what we have a foretaste today in God's house, communing with and enjoying God in Christ and His finished work. With that understanding of the basic idea of Sabbath, we turn now to the observance of the Sabbath day. And here, we focus especially upon the one day. That is the primary application and meaning of the fourth commandment. We broadened it out appropriately, but now let's narrow it back as we consider the observance of the Sabbath day itself. The question that we face, beloved, is who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." You are not the Lord of this day. And therefore, you do not determine what you do on this day or don't do on this day. The Lord does. All of it. Tending to that main idea of which we spoke in the first point of the sermon. Let's use Nehemiah chapter 13 as our guide for the application and observance of the Sabbath day to our everyday lives. Nehemiah, you'll recall, is one of the two Old Testament historical books, along with Ezra, that record the history of the Jews upon their return from the Babylonian captivity. Upon that return from captivity, they engaged in two great works. the building of the temple and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah especially oversaw the latter of those two, the building of the walls of Jerusalem. After for 12 years living in Jerusalem and overseeing that work, Nehemiah returned for a period of time to Babylon. We read of that in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 13. And when he returned, what he returned to was a very disappointing, troubling scene. It was disappointing and troubling because the Jews had fallen into very serious sins. And Nehemiah went to work in order to reform the Jews in light of these sins in which they were walking. They were walking in the sin of an improper relationship with the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were walking in a particular sin regarding Tobiah, having to do with what the high priest did in giving him a room in the temple where he should not have had, especially as one who was an enemy of the Jews, but an ally of the high priest. They walked in the serious sins of neglecting the duty that they had to provide for the Levites in their work in the temple. And then at the end of the chapter, we read of the very sin that they walked in of mixed marriages, taking the wives and husbands from the nations of the land. In the middle of those, quite a lengthy section is dedicated to the sin of disobedience to the fourth commandment of God's law. Disobedience chiefly in that they worked on the Sabbath day. Let's learn from this history, seeing in the first place what that sin consisted of, and then apply that, and then see in the second place Nehemiah's response to that sin. This was the sin in the first place, verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Very simply, beloved, they worked. They were in the fields, they were at the wine presses. The fruit of their labor in the fields and at their wine presses was brought into the city in order to be sold and bought. The fourth commandment's clear. Thou shalt not work. 6 days work. Seventh day, don't work. And what we just read there in that verse very clearly says this: they were working on the Sabbath day. We see that as the main application this morning, beloved. Do not work on the Sabbath day. 6 days we labor, 1 day we rest. And so we face honestly the question this morning of, are we working in any way that we should not be working on this day? Fathers and those who are working out in the world, are we refraining from that work on the seventh day or on the Sabbath day? Mothers in your home, are you working beyond the works of necessity and mercy that legitimately you may be engaged in on this day? And let's focus for a little bit on the young people who are in school. Your work is school. Are we not doing our work on the Sabbath day? Certainly it's the case that there are parts of what you do at school that very well fit into appropriate, God-glorifying behavior on the Sabbath day, but much of it does not. And so where are we as families, as high schoolers, as junior high students regarding the work of school and whether or not we are doing that on the Sabbath day? I mentioned a moment ago fathers. Fathers who are not called to work, and the nature of so much work today is on a phone, is on a tablet, is on a computer. Is there any difference between dad in the living room on the computer answering and writing emails, scheduling, planning for the week ahead, than the son or daughter on the couch next to him working on the history project, the science project, studying for the test that is Monday or Tuesday? Part of what stands behind working on the Sabbath day, schoolwork or other matters, is our preparation for the Sabbath day and therefore our view of the Sabbath day. What's going on when a junior high or a high school student says, I need to do this afternoon or tonight because it's due tomorrow? It's not a Sunday issue primarily. That's a Friday afternoon and Friday night and Saturday issue primarily, which says something about the view of the Sabbath day. This is selflessness, beloved, and this is obedience. This is saying, I'm not willing to do the hard work Friday night or Saturday in order that on Sunday I have it all done and I can spend the day in the things of God while I'm altogether ready for Monday. By nature, we don't want to give up that Friday and that Saturday, which we are very attuned to thinking is the day in which we get to do what we want to do. Well, if our priority is in the right place, that this is the day for the Lord, and that the Lord is the Sabbath of the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the entirety of the day, worship at beginning and end, with appropriate God-glorifying behavior in between, is the most important thing I do in my life. And that's not an overstatement to make a point. The most important day of the week and the most important activity in our lives, if our minds are right with that, it reflects back to the Friday night and to the Saturday in preparation for the Sunday. And so as we think about not working, let's not just think about the day itself. But let's think about what leads into the day in terms of preparation and priority. What you prepare for indicates what is your priority. And may God work in our hearts so that this is chiefly the priority of our lives. Fourth commandment, Sabbath rest, worshiping God and glorifying His name. And that's the flip side of the work. Don't work, but worship. And that's what the catechism focuses on. We're going to focus on the negative from Nehemiah 13. That's the primary intent of Nehemiah 13. But we say something about the positive, and that's what the catechism emphasizes. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools, think there especially seminaries, be maintained. Because worship requires preachers, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to relief of poor. Don't work, but worship. Be engaged in the good activity of worship. Fill the day with activities that promote spiritual mindedness, enjoyment in God's finished work. That should be our goal going into the day. We're going to fill this day with good behavior, good activities that encourage what the Sabbath is all about. The second thing that they did in verse 16 is this: there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Related to the first point, but with an added element. And the added element here is that it was the men of Tyre that brought their goods into Jerusalem and sold and bought with the people. This wasn't just a in Judah and Jerusalem issue, but the men of Tyre engaged in commerce with the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. And that adds a little bit of an element for us too. As we think about not working on the Sabbath day, part of that is not engaging with the world in the commerce, which is very easily done. I'm very thankful that I don't make this point thinking at all that the members of the congregation are at Family Fair and at Target and at the restaurants on this day. That's not where I'm at with making this point. But the particular application today still needs to be made, because so easily the commerce is brought into our home. The men of Tyre and the world who want to do business with us are brought into our home, so that all it takes is the phone or the iPad and the computer, and Amazon, eBay, and Target's online presence doesn't go away on this day. And what at the beginning may seem and feel very weird to be doing that type of stuff on the Sabbath day, over time when you do it, seems very normal and justified, because we're not actually engaged with people. Let's be very careful that we're not engaging in the commerce of the world, which draws our mind and our hearts away from what matters on the Sabbath day in those ways. And that, by the way, is one of the big struggles with devices on the Sabbath day. We cannot be legalistic and make rules here above and beyond what God says in His Word. Many good things that those types of devices can be used for on the Sabbath day. Good reading, good research, good studying, good things to refer to or listen to. All good, all edifying, all encouraging what rest is on the Sabbath day. But the struggle with that, and it's a real struggle, is that one click away, one icon away, is Safari or your mail app or your calendar and everything else that sucks us into the work of the week. That's the danger with those types of devices used on the Sabbath day. Again, cannot be legalistic making rules, but the principle just as much applies to those types of things today. We learn from the sins. We take note of those sins and we apply them to us today. But then let's see the response. The response of Nehemiah. A fourfold response that we call attention to. Number one, verse 17, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?" Nehemiah went to the nobles of Judah, the leaders of the people and families, and contended with them. Sharp language. And there's two things here that are important. Number one, who it was that he went to, the leaders. They were guilty of these sins. They needed to hear it first. And they needed to hear it first because what they do has an impact upon what the families and the people would do. And that's the warning to us too. That you fathers, you men, you elders are exemplary in your Sabbath observance because the children and the congregation see. If dad sleeps for 3 hours in the afternoon, why in the world will son not, when he's 16, sleep for 3 hours in the afternoon? If dad's on his phone doing who knows what, why in the world will son not be on his phone doing who knows what? Leaders, leadership, examples. He went to the nobles because they were responsible and he contended against them for the sins that they were walking in. And the second point is what they said, what he said. Sharp language. Evil thing. Profaning the Sabbath day. Our mentality regarding the Sabbath must be correct, beloved. It's not the one commandment that we can fudge on every once in a while. This is a serious commandment of God's Word. And recognize what it is when we do our pleasure on the Sabbath day or our work on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah says what it is. God says what it is. Evil. Profane the day. That's the first thing Nehemiah did. He contended with the nobles. The second thing that he did was warned them. And that's verse 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Not going to take the time to read it now. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah extensively warned the people regarding the sin of violating the fourth commandment. And basically said, you go on in this sin, there's going to be judgment. And the judgment is exactly what rang true, and that's what Nehemiah is referring to. The very reason they were taken from their land, brought into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Yes, God is gracious and he brought them back. But that's the point. You're going in the same way that led to this terrible judgment of going to Babylon. And the warning needs to be sounded in the same way today. God judges disobedience to the fourth commandment. In generations, God will judge disobedience to the fourth commandment. And we need to hear that warning. That it's not our wills that we do, our delights. It's God's day. And we keep this day holy. Heed the warning from the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Number three, what Nehemiah did was he acted decisively. Verse 19 and following, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath, and set his servants by the gates as well. He didn't just speak words and say, this is good ideas. He took action, and reforms were made in the lives of the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They stopped doing what they were doing. And Nehemiah goes on to say that there were some that wanted to continue in it, once or twice hanging out at the gates, hoping they'll be able to get in and sell their wares. And Nehemiah says, you continue on this way, and I will lay my hands upon you. Old Testament discipline, New Testament discipline to those who go on impenitently regarding the observance of the Sabbath day. Beloved, he put the sin out. And that's the word to us. Each of us in our own way, with our own habits, tendencies towards disobedience on the Sabbath day, maybe something very explicit that the sermon has provoked in your mind, It's not just words that you hear right now, but this is the preaching of the Word of God to you. And may the response be this. We put it out. We put it away. We turn. So that more and more we strive to keep this day holy. And more enjoy through that the blessed life with God we have in Jesus Christ. And then take note in the fourth place, and this is how we end this morning, of the mercy besought. End of verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. We seek the mercy of God. Our hearts are pricked. Our sins rise up against us. Our guilt is real. But God's mercy is everlasting. God's mercy in Jesus Christ. God's mercy, which covers all of our sins, the sins of the fourth commandment too. And know that mercy in Jesus Christ. May your peace be in that mercy in Jesus Christ. May your enjoyment in this day be in that mercy of Jesus Christ. And may that lead us to say, God, help me to keep this day holy, remembering always the purpose and point of it all, that we have life with God, blessed life in Jesus Christ, and that the entirety of this day and all that we do in it is to tend towards the enjoyment of that great work of God in Jesus. As we hear a word concerning mercy, that God is always merciful in Jesus, may that lead us all the more to enjoy that blessed life, all the days of our life, but especially on this, the Sabbath day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful again for this day, where our hearts and our minds are brought back to Thee, where our affections are set upon Thee and Thy Word and Christ as our Savior. And may that translate into what we do and what we don't do, and a heart that is sanctified, that stands behind our behavior on this day. And in that way, may we keep this day holy, glorify Thee, and worship Thee in it. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.